Congratulations, class of 2011. You're looking good. You have just over a week until graduation day. It is without question a significant milestone in your life. It marks progress and success. It marks both an end and a beginning. You will have new goals to pursue, and when I look at you, I see the potential for success in everyone. Success, however, does not come without challenges, obstacles, and yes, at times, even failures. So what is success? I believe success is not measured primarily by what you achieve. Rather, I believe success is more about how you respond to and overcome these challenges that life throws at you. Now, some of you may become wealthy, others famous, and others of you may achieve positions of power, those things that are often considered measures of success. Others of you may not really see yourselves in those lights ever, but every person here can be successful in life, if you so choose. Whether or not you achieve true success can be determined by your assets. Well, assets, what are those? You might be thinking money or wealth because the term assets is usually associated with things like investments and property. And I won't disagree that wealth can influence the rate and possibilities of success, but wealth, the monetary kind, is not the primary definition I have in mind for the term assets. As was read in the scripture reading, the Bible reports Jesus saying, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Since we cannot take fortune, fame, or power with us beyond the grave, Jesus must be thinking of something else when he says to store up treasures in heaven. And so I propose to you that what Jesus is speaking here is in terms of treasures first, your character, who you are inside, and secondly, the relationships that you have with others, such as your friends and your family. So for the remainder of the time I have with you tonight, I want to focus on the latter, your relationships, and more specifically, friends. I believe that the circle of friends you choose to keep around you will have direct bearing on whether or not you succeed in life. In fact, there is research whose results I believe can be applied to show that friends may in fact be the primary factor in whether or not you achieve life success. Harvard professor Nicholas Christakis, a physician and sociologist, researches social networks. Now, by social networks, I don't mean Facebook or the like, but rather the company of friends that you have around you. So he researches social networks and their effects on people. And I find his research findings to be rather startling. He first studied the so-called obesity epidemic when it first began to hit the news. He wondered if it really was an epidemic in that it could be transmitted from one person to another. And so he did some studies. He surveyed people, he researched people over a number of years. And he discovered that if a person's friend is obese, that person's risk of obesity is 45% higher than if he has no obese friends. When a friend's friend is obese, the risk is 25% greater. When a friend's friend's friend is obese, that's 3 degrees of separation. The two people on the end may not even know each other. There is still a 10% higher risk. Only at 4 degrees of separation is there no statistical significance. Now, these numbers could be due to at least 3 different possibilities. First, the cause and effect principle, where one person's weight increases and it causes an increase in another. Second possibility is that the idea of birds of a feather flock together. In other words, people with similar interests, appearances, and so forth tend to cluster together. Third, that there is no identifiable explanation. Dr. Christakis has found evidence to back up all three, However, he discovered that within a given time period, say a year, if a friend becomes obese, there is a 57% risk that the other person will also become obese. In other words, what he concluded was that obesity can indeed be transmitted from one person to another, providing evidence that there is that the obesity epidemic can be scientifically backed. Now, I want to be clear that the point of this study isn't that you should base your friendships upon body size, or that you should be prejudiced against certain body sizes, whether large or small, but rather it is about the hidden effects that your social network has on you, even from people you don't know. Dr. Kostakis went on to research other life areas to see if similar patterns held and conclusions could be drawn from them. He researched behaviors such as smoking, drinking, voting, divorce, and altruism. And he discovered in his studies that the patterns held for all these other areas. He then went on to research emotions such as happiness and depression. He wondered if studies would back up the hypothesis that emotions could be transmitted from one person to another. And he discovered that they could. And so he concludes that there is emotional contagion that takes place within social networks. And so what I extrapolate from his study is that there is a high likelihood that you will become like the friends you keep. And so I have to believe that character attributes that contribute to life success or failure can also be transmitted from one friend to another. I said earlier that I believe success is about how you respond to what life throws at you. Here's what I mean. Will you let obstacles derail you, or will you find ways to overcome them? Will you avoid challenges, or will you actively seek them out to conquer them? When you make mistakes, when you experience failures, will you throw up your hands and wallow in pity? Or will you find the courage to rise up out of the ashes, out of the muck, and try again? The end results, which we often see as success, I believe are based upon successful habits that are cultivated. And these habits, anyone can learn. Anyone can practice. Your friends will have great influence on how you respond to life's challenges. They will either encourage or discourage you. Your friends can help keep you on the road to success, or they can bring progress to a grinding halt. And so if the friends you choose are so important, what might be some of their desirable characteristics? The book of Proverbs has some suggestions. First, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. There are, quotes, friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Next, true friends are honest. An honest answer is like a kiss of friendship. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. In other words, a true friend is willing to risk his or her feelings, his or rejection, in order to speak the truth about you to you, even if it may hurt. Someone who simply tells you what you want to hear is called an enemy in this proverb. Another characteristic of good friends is they are wise. They provide wise counsel. The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. The seeds of good deeds become a tree of life. A wise person wins friends. And finally, the fourth characteristic I have of good friends is that they challenge you. They continue to challenge you through life. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. A genuine friend does not encourage their friends to sit around and become lazy and complacent and rusty. A true friend challenges and encourages their friends to be more, to learn more, to accomplish more, to grow throughout their lifetimes. Now, on the other side, the book of Proverbs also provides warnings about types of friends you probably do not want. The first kind is superficial people, caring only about themselves and only about what they can get. Unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. Wealth makes many supposed, quote, friends, but poverty drives them all away. Next, there are those people who are dishonest, including those who simply flatter and those who gossip. Just as damaging as a madman shooting a deadly weapon is someone who lies to a friend and then says, "I was only joking." To flatter friends is to lay a trap for their feet. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Another undesirable characteristic is those who are foolish and wicked. The godly give good advice to their friends. The wicked lead them astray. You also do not want people around you who are unforgiving, those who bear grudges. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. And finally, those who are frequently angry or violent, you want to keep away from them. Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people. Don't envy violent people or copy their ways. Such wicked people are detestable to the Lord, but he offers his friendship to the godly. So there you go, some desirable and undesirable friend characteristics. As people enter into your life in the coming years, keep some of these characteristics in mind because I believe you will take on the attributes of your friends. Friendship is a two-way street. If you want friends that will help you succeed in life, you must strive to be the kind of friend that will help others to succeed in theirs too. In other words, taking the list that I gave to you just moments ago, you should strive to be loyal, honest, wise, and challenging. And conversely, you should try to eliminate from yourselves superficiality, dishonesty, foolishness, unforgiveness, and anger. Jesus taught, "Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you." This is the essence of all that is taught in the Law and the Prophets. What all this comes down to is love. Towards the end of his time on earth, Jesus said, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." Paul the Apostle wrote, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Lieutenant Commander Greitens is a SEAL in the U.S. Navy Reserve. In an article for the Wall Street Journal, he wrote about who succeeds and who fails to make the team. You might expect the biggest, the strongest, and the most confident to make it. Well, that's the way it seems to work in a lot of reality TV shows. They're the ones that come on top. But here's what Lieutenant Commander Greitens writes. "What kind of man makes it through Hell Week? That's hard to say. But I do know, generally, who won't make it. There are a dozen types that fail. The weightlifting meatheads who think that the size of their biceps is an indication of their strength. The kids covered in tattoos announcing to the world how tough they are. The preening leaders who don't want to get dirty. And the look-at-me former athletes who have always been told they are stars but have never been pushed beyond the envelope of their talent to the core of their character. In short, those who fail are the ones who focus on show. The vicious beauty of Hell Week is that you either survive or fail. You endure or you quit. You do or you do not. Some men who seemed impossibly weak at the beginning of SEAL training, men who puked on runs and had trouble with pull-ups, made it. Some men who were skinny and short and whose teeth chattered just looking at the ocean also made it. Some men who were visibly afraid, sometimes to the point of shaking, made it too. Almost all the men who survived possessed one common quality. Even in great pain, faced with the test of their lives, they had the ability to step outside their own pain, put aside their own fear, and ask, How can I help the guy next to me? They had more than the fist of courage and physical strength. They also had a heart large enough to think about others, to dedicate themselves to a higher purpose. So I ask you tonight, if others-centered attitude is the quality leading to success for something as intense and as difficult as making a SEAL team, do you think it might be the case for other life situations? Now, we all know that friends can and do hurt each other at times. They aren't always loyal, and they can be motivated by self-interest. We know this is true because, unfortunately, we ourselves are that way. Where do we turn when our closest friends fail us? How do we get the strength to get back up on our feet, to forgive friends that have failed us, and to reconcile back with them? The Apostle John wrote about love in this way. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. The love that is spoken of here is not one of emotion, but one of choice. The choice to selflessly look out for and contribute towards the good of another person. John also wrote the following, which was spoken by Jesus. This is my commandment, love each other. In the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. Jesus wants to be your friend. Jesus is the best friend you can have because he will not fail you. When things look impossible, when all human help seems to have evaporated, he is still present and willing to be your friend. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul wrote, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Every one of you graduates. We'll be graduating in 8 days. Can be successful in this life according to God's measure of success. You can be loving and compassionate, placing the concerns of others ahead of yours, just as Jesus did. You can cultivate positive friendships, what I call treasures, that will not only last through your time here on earth, but into eternity. Because Jesus is perfect, because Jesus is completely good, when you include him in your circle of friends, you will take on his characteristics. You will become a good friend to others. If you already count Jesus as your friend, good for you. Continue to walk with him. If you know him, but maybe you have yet to know him as a friend, get together with your pastor or find someone you see who has the kind of friendship of Jesus that you want and learn how to grow your friendship with him. If before today you hadn't considered Jesus' offer to be your friend, now, today is the time. Don't wait. Don't wait until next year when you've graduated from college. When you're married, when you have kids. Today, now is the time. He wants to be a part of your success. Jesus wants to be with you through life's challenges, obstacles, and failures. He wants to be there to give you the strength and the encouragement to succeed. He wants to take your hand to pick you up when you fall. Will you choose to let him? Find good, trustworthy friends. Include Jesus in your circle of friends. Because if you do, you will find success.